For the sake of clarity, John chapter 20, verses 19 and going to 31, hear these words on this second Sunday of Easter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, and he stood among them. And the first thing he said was, "Peace be with you." And after this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." It wasn't an arbitrary repetition. The first was a greeting, "Peace be with you." The second, after showing him the wounds, the fact that death had been defeated, was a gift. First a greeting, the second a gift. And when we stand at our feet and we exchange the peace of Christ, it's that gift that we exchange. Back to our reading. After he said this, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced. He said, "Peace be with you again. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them. And after breathing on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, one who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. He was not with them. But when the disciples saw Thomas, they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Nope, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and I put the finger in the mark of the nails in my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, though, his disciples were again in the house, and this time Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him at that point, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed, Thomas, because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. That's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living word of God for a living people of God, and all of us proclaim. Let us pray. Our prayer of preparation, our prayer of illumination together as we entertain our subject, trademarks, trademarks. Can you pray with me? Author of faith, Almighty God, to you we lift our weary, longing eyes. Our fear would close us down to your love and your call on our lives. Even now, send your Spirit among us. Break into our shut-up hearts. Unparalyze our fear-filled minds and unclasp our clenched hands that we may hear your words of life and truly live. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us are familiar with these iconic brands and businesses. Seen them. In a culture that's increasingly more visual, we're bombarded by advertisements in so many mediums and fashions. Most of us have borne witness to these iconic brands and businesses. But I want to draw your attention to another small, subtle, but no less significant symbol that oftentimes attaches to these brands and businesses. I've blown it up for the sake of your being able to see. You know what that is? Say it real loud so that people online can hear. It's a register or a trademark. It's a trademark. A trademark, if you don't know, a trademark is a sign or a symbol that identifies something as belonging to a particular source. A trademark, brothers and sisters, does essentially what it says. It marks your trade. It links the service provided with a source. It takes a product or property and links it with a proprietor or an owner. Some businesses are so good, some companies are so effective that as soon as you see the product they provide, you immediately recognize the source of the service. So I'm going to do a little exercise. I'm going to name you some products, and you're going to match it with the proprietor. In other words, I'm going to give you a name of a service, and you're going to link it back to a source. Some companies are great with these trademark pieces of property. So if I say something like a Big Mac, you're going to say together, I didn't have to say anything. You just know. You saw the service, and you automatically linked it to a source. Cool. For you car enthusiasts, if I say something like Camaro, you say, didn't have to say it. You're good. Didn't have to say anything. For you young folks, if I say something like iPhone, you say, oh, there aren't many iPhone owners in here, but I heard a few. Yeah. I didn't have to belabor the point. You just knew. The service was automatically linked to a source. The same is true of people, brothers and sisters. If you engage in action consistently enough over time and that action is repeated, you will see that that behavior gets born to a person's name. So much so that it ends up being what we call a trademark movement if done over time consistently enough. So for all of those of you who watch football, either college sports or professional sports, if I do this behavior, you're going to link it to a person. Say it together. Heisman. John Heisman. That's the trophy award for those who are distinguished in collegiate sports. It gives one away every year. But I didn't have to say it. The action was repeated consistently enough that when I do the behavior, you know. What's so funny back here? Can clergy not stand on one leg? Never would you have thought that your pastor would strike a Heisman pose in worship. You learn something new every day. Yeah. Okay, let's try something else. For your older folk that don't watch sports, if I do something like this, let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. I didn't have to say anything. The behavior was repeated enough over time that you saw the behavior and you linked it to a source, to a person. Either a service or a source, a product and its property, or behaviors and people. Done consistently enough over time, it becomes somewhat of a trademark. Track the Lord's movement through time, brothers and sisters, and you'll see some patterns that are trademark Jesus, trademarks that are typical of a Savior, and they're pulled out of texts like these. We can understand something of the Lord's track record and movement through time by the encounter he has risen form with his disciples who are locked behind closed doors. And the first trademark I want to illustrate as it pertains to this context is that the Jesus in his presence trademark personal. Is personal. That's the first point, if you're following along a note sheet. His presence is personal. You can track it through time. Trademark personal. See, the Gospels don't present the resurrection of Jesus in a manner of a court case where evidence is laid out for each main point. Doesn't happen that way. Much to our disappointment, it happens in different ways. The stars didn't align in a celestial sky or form, shape, or fashion. The stars didn't align in some etch-a-sketch sort of way after Jesus arose to say, hey guys, I did it, or I am risen, or it really happened for everybody to see. It didn't happen that way. We want it to. We want those grand displays. We want the etch-a-sketch in the sky type of message, confirmation. But much to our disappointment, it didn't happen that way. We want the clouds to sort of come together in some type of a formation where it gives us a portrait of Jesus' face so that unmistakably when you look into the sky, it's like, oh, there's the face of Jesus. It must have really happened. There he is. It's unmistakable. We want it that way. But it didn't happen that way. It happened in ways that were much less public and much more, help me, personal. personal. That's the kind of confirmation we crave, or at least we think we do, those public settings. And there was at least a pair of disciples that saw something as spectacular as an empty tomb. When Peter and the one that Jesus loved, John, got to the tomb and they saw that it was empty, Peter went back home because the message that carried for him was simply that he's not here. Not that he was risen. Consider the likes of Peter and the likes of Thomas and the other disciples that were gathered in that upper room. If an empty tomb in folded burial clothes and the women's eyewitness report couldn't convince them, then these skeptics were going to need and require an even greater confirmation, a greater encounter, an encounter much less public and much more, help me, personal. And to some of us, that's surprising. Not in the sense that it was spectacular or strange, but surprising in the sense that these sightings of a Savior were seen in ways that were just so, well, common, ordinary, unexpected. It happened in a private dinner with two disciples that made a decision after a long journey to invite this stranger in. And upon breaking bread at this common meal, their eyes were opened and their hearts burned. It happened with disciples later on who were working a lake, fishing, doing something very ordinary, very common. It happened to a woman who was weeping by herself in a garden. It happened with two disciples that were traversing an Emmaus road, who during their conversation encountered this stranger that was asking them questions. Common, ordinary, everyday things. In the presence of Christ, the resurrected Christ, comes personally. Trademark. Trademark personal. Should that come as a shock to us? You know, I mean, isn't that just like Jesus? To come in a personal form and fashion? Is that not a typical trademark of the Master? And to think that in each of those instances I just named, they almost missed him. They almost missed him. Mary mistook Jesus as the gardener. Somehow she was seeing Jesus, but not seeing him. Two strangers walked the Emmaus Road. Two disciples walked the Emmaus Road and were having a conversation with this guy that later they recognized as Jesus, but they didn't see him. Same at the table. Same with the disciples working the lake. They were trying to catch fish. Have you caught any fish? No. Throw it on the other side. Lord, is that you? They were seeing him, but not seeing him. And I wonder if that's the case with us. The more and more I get to know this risen Christ, the less and less I look for him in the large billboard displays of life. If we're looking for the Lord there, could it be that we're looking too far? That our vision's captured too far away? If this word teaches us anything, brothers and sisters, this morning, it's that the risen Christ comes closer than that. Track God's record through time. It's a typical trademark. Brothers and sisters, I think it's arguable that we can't identify the ways that God works in our lives because we're so unfamiliar with the way that God's worked in this word. And it's personal. We're so unfamiliar with the word, we're not in the word, so we don't know God's track record through time in the way that God appears. Scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? By the word of God. If you want to hear, you want to see, sometimes you got to get in this word and find out how it is, how it happens. Personal, personal, trademark, personal. Number two, typical trademark Jesus is peculiar. His presence is personal, but his presence is also peculiar. We see that he came in the presence of his disciples in a peculiar way, very peculiar. He was flesh enough to eat fish, but spirit enough to pass through a locked door. Strange. Peculiar. And the presence of the Lord was so peculiar in that time, so perplexing, even for those that were closest to him for 3 years. So don't get down on yourself if you can't necessarily sense the peculiar presence of Jesus oftentimes. Because these guys were with him. They woke up with him. They slept at night with him. They ate with him. They drank with him. They listened to him walk and saw him talk. Or they listened to him talk and saw him walk. They were with him night and day for 3 years in his earthly ministry. And yet when he appeared, his presence was so peculiar that they mistook him for somebody else, something else. Were their eyes betraying him? Perhaps they thought to themselves, maybe he really didn't die. But if that was the case, how could flesh and bone pass through a physical barrier without breaking it? It must be a mirage, they must have reasoned, which is what the onlookers must have thought back in Luke chapter 8 when Jesus brought a little girl back to life. Do you remember that healing? We talked about it in the confirmation. He brought Peter and James and John in there. The girl was sick. He was summoned to go and see her. He dismissed the others that laughed when he said she's merely asleep, but she was dead. The parents saw it, and he said, "Talitha kum, get up, little girl." And new life was breathed into her body, and she sat up. And Jesus' instruction at that point was to give her something to eat, because ghosts can't consume fish. And so the same Jesus that gave that instruction asked a question in resurrected form. When he appeared with his disciples, they were so skeptical and so unsure that this was the Jesus they knew, he says, "Can I have something to eat?" Peculiar. Peculiar. And so he eats fish in the presence of his disciples. This was the Jesus that they knew. Scars and all. Touch him. Can't you see? Be empirical. Feel. Experience. This was the Jesus that they knew, coming in a form they did not know. Peculiar. Peculiar. This was the rabbi that they recognized, moving in a way they didn't recognize. In other words, as it pertains to your note sheet, this was a familiar face, moving in an unfamiliar fashion. A familiar face, moving in an unfamiliar fashion. Friends, take note of the trademark. Personal, peculiar. Take note of the trademark, because the Prince of Peace in his presence is still peculiar. The doctors said that the cancer's disappearance at that stage was peculiar. Some might chalk it up to happenstance or good fortune or good luck. But for someone who walks in faith, they could be so bold to say that's a familiar face, moving in an unfamiliar fashion. Signs and symptoms suggested that the hospital stay should have been longer than it was. It doesn't make sense that the patient came home so soon, or that he or she recovered in the way that he or she did. Some might say it was a fluke. Others might say it's a familiar face, moving in an unfamiliar fashion. The man who stops at the side of the road to help you change a flat in a place where nobody should have stopped might be random chance. Others might argue it's a familiar face, moving in an unfamiliar fashion. The card that came just when you thought that nobody cared or nobody understood. The card that came just when you thought that nobody had compassion. The devotion that spoke exactly to your dilemma and disappointment that day. Or the text message you received after you wondered if God, if you were really on the right track. And you prayed for a simple sign of assurance. Say what you want to. I say it's a familiar face, moving in an unfamiliar fashion. It's the Jesus that you know, moving in a way that you do not know. Personal. Don't look so far away. Peculiar. But at the same time, number three, powerful. Powerful. Trademark Jesus. Personal, peculiar, and yet very powerful. Very, very powerful. You see, brothers and sisters, it's the trademark. It's the trademark that says McDonald's can't make a new burger concept and call it a Whopper. Even though it's just a simple name, they can't use the name because the name is linked to a product, and that product is linked to property that is trademarked. It's the trademark property of another company. When I say Whopper, you think, didn't even have to say it. You just know. It's a trademark property. And in the event somebody does something against the law, if they take something that isn't yours, if they take something that isn't theirs and use it under their name in legalities, that's called trademark infringement. You can't do that. You can't use something that isn't yours. You cannot claim something you didn't create. And you certainly can't do it exactly as they've done it. Unless, and here's the powerful part about it all, unless you've been authorized to do so because you've been given the rights to do it. Friends, when you have the trademark, Not only do you bear the name, but you also bear the goods and services that the name affords. And my point is this: the risen Christ gave those disciples the rights. He gives me and you the rights. He says, all power and authority have been given me, and as the Father has sent me, I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them the power that would give them the capacity to proliferate the name of Jesus in a mighty and powerful way. Gave them the rights. Gives us the same license. Jesus lives, brothers and sisters, not because he can walk through locked doors and show his wounds to frightened disciples, but because he breathes new life into those disciples who now bear the marks of a changed life through the power of his grace. I want to start to close my message with a powerful quote of a theologian and an author. Shane Claiborne is a young man whose writings I respect and glean a lot of insight from. In his book, The Irresistible Revolution, he has this to say: "For even if the whole world believed in the resurrection, even if the whole world believed in it, little would change until we began to practice it. We can believe in CPR, but people will remain dead until someone breathes new life into them. And we can tell the world that there is life after death, but what the world really seems to be wondering is if there's life after birth. We live in the throes of that question, and all you have to do is look around. We're consuming ourselves to death, wondering if there's life after the birth we've been given. We're spending money we don't have for pleasures we can't afford, to fill voids that we cannot fill. We're consuming substances to our detriment, some staggering numbers every day that die of heroin overdoses because we're wondering, is there life after birth? We're consuming ourselves to death, and we'll stuff anything in our faces by way of food if it makes us feel good. Look around. That's the predominant question. Not is there life after death, but the world wants to know, is there life after birth? And because of that resurrected power and the rights and authority given to the disciples to bear witness to that truth, the church can begin to answer the question. And the question is answered in a source that lies outside ourselves. It lies in the trademarks, in the personal, peculiar, and powerful nature of Jesus Christ, as seen and felt through his hands and his feet, the body of Christ, the church. So the trademarks of the Master, as I close, should be trademarks that his disciples bear. Should be. So much so, brothers and sisters, that people can look at the letter of our lives, the way that we give, in the way that we live, in the way that we talk, in the way that we walk, in the way that we deal with adversity. And they should be able to view that and say, gosh, you know what? That reminds me of somebody. That reminds me of someone I think that I know. That's trademark Jesus. You'd expect that kind of love, and you'd expect that kind of sacrifice, you'd expect that kind of grace, and that kind of blessing, and that kind of strength would only come from Christ. And yet, it came from somebody who now reminds me of him. That's powerful. His presence is personal, sometimes peculiar, but powerful. Don't miss it, because it's trademark Jesus and his disciples who've been given the rights, the authority granted to us as resurrected people to bear witness to that resurrected power. We can't miss our opportunity. Let it be with us that others for whom Christ is a stranger came to say that I came to believe your God was real because I came to believe that you were personal, peculiar, powerful. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.